Oh, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good? Amen. Yes. I was thinking to myself, what is this salty discharge in my eye? It was tears. Anyways, I was told once that the Holy Spirit's presence can be sensed in a way some people feel goosebumps, right? When you shouldn't be cold, or some people say weeping when you're not sad, if there's just tears that start coming. Some, it's an overwhelming sense of joy, and at other times, it can be an indescribable amount of peace in the midst of chaos. And so, thanks, Jordan. So it's my privilege today. I'll just invite the ushers to come and take this morning's tithes and offerings. It was prayed. It was blessed. And so this morning, I'm gonna start off by recounting a bit of a story that I experienced in my life. But before I do that, if you do have your Bibles with you this morning, you can maybe multitask as the offering's coming by, and then you can open up the Bibles at the same time. We're going to get you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, 26 and 27. I'll be reading those. We'll be looking in the book of John this morning. We'll be looking in briefly at the book of Philippians and then also the book of Ephesians. Okay? So if you don't know where any of those are, then I can just read it to you and you can absorb it that way. All right? As you are there, and as the offering is already taken, let's close your eyes. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we'll begin. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your glorious grace, which is rich. We thank you also for your presence here amongst us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help us to glean, help us to understand, help us to pull what we can from your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with an overwhelming amount of your peace, and Lord, that there be a clarity, Lord, that we would sense, help us to be acutely aware of your presence with us here this morning. And so I ask that you would bless this time that we have here. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, one story that I have that I'm wanting to share with you, and it's a story that, for me, again, sometimes can bring about a bit of emotion because of the circumstance which surrounded it. My final year in Bible college, I was living with someone in Calgary. It was a part of the residence program, and I was overseeing a bunch of students in the residence program. The school had just moved to Calgary, and they had occupied an apartment complex in order to teach their schooling out of four floors of a business building. So it was a transitionary period. And I'll never forget that it was late at night, probably about, I want to say, 1 or 2 in the morning. Sometimes things slip your mind. They kind of go into the back of your mind a bit. And at that time, I got a call. I wasn't expecting a call. The roommate that was usually, you know, rooming with me, he was out on a tour somewhere, I think. And I got this phone call. And it was my sister. And my sister, all I could hear on the other end was, "Aaron, you gotta pray because Dad's in the hospital." And I said, "Oh, well, what's going on?" "I don't know. He's in a coma. He had a brain injury, and they said he's gonna die." And I thought, "Huh. Okay." I had no way to get home. I didn't have a car. My sister was calling from Regina at the time, and And so all I could do was pray. The next day, I was able to get a plane ticket and get home. But it was that night that actually really solidified something in my heart, something about God that I still don't understand. That night, after I prayed at 1 a.m. in the morning, I fell asleep until 10 a.m. the next day. Here my dad is on the deathbed, or so I thought. He's had a massive bleed in his brain. He cannot function. He's in a full-on coma. They actually had to go in and operate a couple times. And he was even taking some blood thinner medication that he had from complications of other things. So it was really something that would exacerbate the condition. And I went to sleep. I can't explain it. I had a good sleep. I slept well. I slept right through until the next morning, skipped my first class. Looking back on it now, I thought, wow, that's pretty good of me. But I think something else was going on. And something else that I think for us, even in this day and age, with all the circumstances that surround us, both in the world and at home, in the workplace, with our families and our friends, I think would be good for us to look into here this morning. And that is the idea of peace. But we're going to come at it a different way. We're going to come at it the kingdom way, yeah? Because peace for us means calm and tranquility. But the kingdom peace is something altogether different. It's a different currency, right? And so I'm going to help to try and explain it this morning. I was trying to explain it to my wife yesterday, and I didn't do too good, I don't think. So I'll appreciate your prayers. Anyways, let's look at John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. And I'll be reading from the NIV just in case you think there's any discrepancies. It's still the Word of God. So in verse 26, we read here, says here, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, I just want to point out a couple things. Number one, when Jesus was saying this, they were all together in the upper room. And he's actually addressing his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's trying to encourage them. And in the course of, you know, three or four chapters here, we see this conversation happen. It's not even really a conversation. It's more like he telling them. And every once in a while, they would have a question for him, and he would kind of think, well, you didn't quite get it. So then he would go at it another way and explain it to them again. But the one thing I want to pull out here is that he's talking about how he's going and that the Holy Spirit will be left. And when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," the interesting thing that pops out to me in that verse is the fact that it says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." So that question can remain in our hearts. What is it that the world deems as peace? What is peace as the world sees it? That Jesus isn't giving them. What is that peace? I think the context of what Jesus is saying here opens the door for an understanding of an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. A oneness. So when we look at peace, we, in our day and age, look at peace as calm or tranquility. If you're looking at it in a national sense, you're looking at it as people in unity, yeah? People who don't have disagreements, or at least at the very least, and some can be very tense peace, right? You can draw up a peace accord, but people really aren't settled with that whole thing, right? Sometimes they'll still hold a grudge towards the other person, so that's why they have to put it on a piece of paper. Sign your name so that you adhere to this document. We might not be at peace. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is the idea of peace as being not just merely unity amongst people, oneness amongst people, but oneness with himself. That's the peace he's giving us. That's the peace that he gives them. A oneness with God, a oneness with Jesus, a oneness with the Holy Spirit. The evidence of peace in this then seems to signify the idea of completeness or wholeness. More than just a harmony between individuals, it is a peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, help us to try and see how we can arrive at that peace. And amazingly enough, this was actually the very first sermon text that I preached on, was this small little bit of text. And I find it very interesting because it gives us some conditions that can be met in order to help foster peace. And it says here in verse 4 of chapter 4 in Philippians, it says that, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So they weren't listening. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, the understanding of gentleness in this text is the idea of a Christ-like consideration. It's actually to attribute, in the Greek, a Christ-like or godly characteristic to somebody. To call them gentle in this way is to say that. So they're saying, basically, let your Christ-likeness be evident to everybody. Whatever that looks like, let it be shown to everybody. The Lord is near. How best do you get someone to obey a rule when you say the teacher's coming, right? Has anyone ever had the teacher leave the room? Do you think the room behaves? No, they're chaos. It's chaos. It's crazy. But then there's always one who's a lookout, and then they say the teacher's coming, and then what happens? Everyone scrambles back to their seats, and then what happens when they walk in the room? There's this modicum of peace, right? This appearance of peace. The Lord is near. I think also what Paul is trying to say is that the Lord isn't just near as though he is present, but the Lord is present. Yeah? The Lord is near, always. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, by praying and then continuing to pray over and over and over and over again. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends understanding. It's unfathomable. And again, in that moment, it definitely was. Another experience that I had that I can share with you, and this is another bizarre experience that I had. When my wife and I were serving as missionaries down in Bolivia, there was one thing that we had to do, which was really kind of out of the way, but we had to pay our rent in cash to a lady who owned or lived in a laundry store downtown in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. So we would have to go and get money out. We'd have to get it exchanged. We didn't have to get it exchanged. Sorry. So that took one step out, thankfully. And so what we'd have to do is we would have to get money out, and then we'd have to drive downtown, find the place, get out, make sure that she has the money, she checks it over, make sure they're all legitimate bills, and then writes us a receipt, and then I can come back home. This one time I went by myself, and I went on by my own a couple times, and afterwards you would hail a taxi. I could just walk out and call for a taxi. And so this car pulls up, and in this car, the guy in the front seat, I said, okay, how much is it going to be? I have to go here. In Spanish, of course, obviously, it was in English, and he just kind of motioned for me to kind of look at what? At the back seat. And at that point in time, the windows were tinted. I didn't know what was going on back there, so he rolled down the windows, and I looked in the back, and there was a guy who had a badge, like a police badge, and a gun. And I don't know what came over me at that point in time, but it definitely wasn't fear. And I can't tell you why. I just looked at the guy in the front seat, and I was just like, eh. And then I walked away. And the guy, he looked at me shocked that I would kind of turn my nose up at this offer to get in with this guy with a gun. Like, how are you turning this aside? But I just said, whatever. And they stayed there for probably about 10 or 15 seconds. I just kind of walked a little bit over here, and then they eventually pulled away. I didn't think anything really of it much. I thought, I don't know why I didn't. Something wasn't registering in my brain. Maybe it was hot and humid that day. I don't know. I got home, and my wife informs me, I think it was like 3 days later, have you heard all those tourists getting picked up downtown and being extorted money as people are holding them at gunpoint? And I was like, I haven't heard of that. But I did have an experience a few days ago, and I hadn't told her. At that time, I don't know if it's just a peace comes over you that you can't explain. At the time, I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord. I think God is nearer to us than we actually think or imagine. I want that to be something that causes a hunger, stirs a hunger within you to seek him, because he has more for you. He has much more for you than we think or imagine. I don't want you to leave here today thinking that I've believed Jesus, I have a deposit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm safe and saved till eternity. That's good and honorable. But guess what else? He has more for you. He has more for you. He has gifts for you to give to you. One of these gifts is a gift of peace. If you wouldn't mind, let's turn to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Okay, so what we've talked about is Jesus has said, I'm going to give you peace, but not as the world gives. We've talked about the idea of peace being that of a oneness, not just a harmony amongst people, but a oneness with God, oneness with his character, oneness with him and the Holy Spirit as it dwells within you. Now we're going to look at after Jesus died and was rose again. It says here, on the evening, this is verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, now get this, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So they're afraid. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And now here's the kick. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in regards to the peace, why is he giving them peace again if he presumably gave them peace several chapters ago before he died and was rose again? My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. And then he comes again and says, peace be with you. Peace be upon you. The Greek word, eirene, which is peace between individuals or harmony, also has a separate meaning of oneness or wholeness. And I'm wondering, because that's the Greek, that's what we read the Bible, the New Testament in at the very least, right? That's what we've discerned it from. But I'm wondering if this Jewish teacher, this rabbi, didn't come into that room and say in Hebrew, shalom. Shalom. Because they would have understood it, and they probably would have understood a deeper meaning to it. That peace, and the interesting word about peace, especially in the Jewish language, in Hebrew, is made up of four characters. And some of you may have actually heard this before, I don't know. The four characters have different meanings. Each character has a separate meaning. It's read from back to front, right? The opposite way? Sorry, that would be that way for you, right? And each character has a different meaning. The first character, as you read it, means to destroy. The second character, as you read it, means authority. The third character means connected with or connection. And then the last one is chaos and destruction. So when he says shalom, he's not saying just peace. He's saying, I'm destroying the authority connected with chaos and destruction in your life. I'm here to destroy chaos and destruction. The authority that it has over you, you don't have to lock the doors anymore. Don't be afraid. And not just peace, but peace to you. Peace be upon you. Peace be within you. My peace. Did Jesus not come to destroy the authority of chaos and destruction in the world? That's the peace. That's the peace that he gives us. Amen? Shalom is derived from the root word signifying also completeness or a wholeness. Because chaos tears things apart. True peace pulls things all in together. It makes it one. It makes it complete. It makes it harmonious. So, So, here's another question I have. A pondering of Scripture, let's say. So he says that twice to them, peace be with you. He's replacing the fear that would normally be associated with God's presence or something that was angelic or godly. People would be taught to fear the Lord. Yes, in awe and reverence, but also there is a holy fear to be had, because if you came into contact with God, you are made holy, and therefore you were dead. Because you can't, a holy thing can't be made unholy. We see two other instances of angelic visitations that happen earlier on in the New Testament. We see the one to Zechariah. There was an angel that appeared to him in the temple as he was in there, wanting to tell him that he's going to give birth to a boy who will precede the coming Messiah. And the first thing out of the angel's mouth was it peace to you? No, don't be afraid. Then there was a second time when Mary was approached by an angel to talk about the coming Messiah, and the angel comes and says, peace? No, don't be afraid. And now in this small little section, we almost see a complete reversal. Not just don't be afraid, but now you have abiding peace. You no longer have to be afraid. It doesn't even exist anymore. It's been killed on the cross. Now, here's where it all gets tied together. I hope so. I think my wife said it was okay. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2. Is everybody tracking so far? Is this making sense with everybody? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. God says that my peace is going to be with you. But Paul has an interesting insight into all this. So if we look at verse 14, and Paul is actually talking about the idea of being one with Christ, in which basically the entire chapter 17 of John, he's trying to get it through them that the Father is in them, and he's in the Father, and he also will be in us. And he says here in verse 14 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, this is the church in Ephesus, for he himself, he's talking about Jesus, is our peace. He is our peace. That peace that is to be upon us, within us, is Jesus. He is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. He's destroyed chaos. He's destroyed destruction in your life. He is your abiding peace. In verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That peace is abiding in us. In another verse, it talks about the idea of being feet, like our feet are ready with the gospel of peace. When chaos is given authority in our lives, the full presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is hindered. Okay, so when we allow any sort of authority to chaos, fear, destruction, then it's almost like the Holy Spirit is, I'm not going to say quenched, because sometimes I'm really quenched when I drink lots of stuff, so that kind of has a double meaning, but it's kind of covered, let's just say. Chaos and destruction covers our peace. Chaos and destruction covers the presence, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a connection here, a oneness with peace and the Holy Spirit that I can't explain because it's above my pay grade. I'm not God. I don't work at the bank in heaven. I don't know some of the currency exchange rates. It just is. It just is. And that abiding presence is peace. Now, one last thing to talk about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. We just flip over there. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace, by the bond of peace. Now, I'm wondering if that bond of peace isn't actually that sealing of the Holy Spirit within us. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Holy Spirit. Now, I'm wondering why he's saying it's so important to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to chapter 2, verses 22, and that's it. It's so important for us to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace because, as it says in verse 22, and in him you too, we all are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. So as we are unified, as we are at peace, at oneness, togetherness, as we are at shalom, the Holy Spirit finds its dwelling place. Now, the idea of dwelling place isn't something that gets moved on to or from very quickly. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is a maintenance. It stays, right? It stays. So, to give you an example, say on Sunday morning, we come here and we worship. Why do we worship? We worship to give God glory, to give praise to his holy name. But what else is it doing amongst us? It is unifying our hearts. We are becoming one. One in the Holy Spirit. We are being at peace. We are receiving shalom. And in that unity, the Holy Spirit will dwell. It stays. I don't know if you've ever sensed the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit? Did you sense it this morning? Right now. Amen. The thing is that we can sense the Holy Spirit. And for some of you here this morning, I don't know. It could be a matter of a heaviness. Like someone put like one of those dentist jackets on you, you know, before they take an x-ray. That's how it feels. That's actually called the glory of God. In the Greek, it's called doxa, glory. But in the Hebrew, it's called kavod, or the glory. And it means a heaviness, a dwelling of the presence of God. Have you ever felt heavy on a Sunday morning? Have you ever felt goosebumps on a Sunday morning? Have you ever felt heavy during the week? Have you ever felt goosebumps or weeping uncontrollably at work? At home? If not, I want to encourage you, we talked about this morning, I want to encourage you to turn up your receptors to sense that the Holy Spirit is always with you. And the Holy Spirit has, God has more for you through the Holy Spirit. He desires you to go from here full, refreshed, filled, to extend the kingdom of heaven in every single avenue, in every single workplace, in every single family that you enter, period. Because how else will the kingdom of heaven come on earth but through those he's entrusting, those he's filling, oneness with his Holy Spirit, empowered, fueled by, to minister to others, to encourage others, to share a word of love to them. How else will they know that they're loved? But I have to also encourage you to do this. It's not just merely with words. Jesus, and this is again one of those heavenly things, he would always show and tell, or tell and show as the case may be. He would always say something and then he would give evidence to the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. How is it at hand? Someone is healed. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. How is it at hand? A prophetic word of love and encouragement is spoken to somebody. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. How is it at hand? Someone who is demonized has been completely wiped clean and freed from oppression. There is always an evidence which accompanies the word. Otherwise, we are no different than any other charitable organization. We have power. We have power. The Holy Spirit living within us, creating that peace, gives us a place from which to take steps of power. That is the gospel. He came to heal the sick, to free the oppressed, to raise the dead. Has anyone ever seen a dead person raised to life? Is it possible? Or am I crazy? It is possible, yeah? Don't let anyone ever start to say or diminish your faith in the possibility of God. Because I think what's happened is God is being placed in a box. We need to take, there's these unboxing videos on YouTube. I like watching them. I'll be honest. What if God were to come out of the box that we've placed him in? What if he were to show up here on Sunday morning? Would we say, Holy Spirit, come, but take a seat back there. Just, no, not that one, actually. That one's reserved for Joe from Idaho. Can you please move over to the next one? Would the Holy Spirit do that? No, the Holy Spirit would show up and he would have his way. Whatever that looked like, it would probably make us feel uncomfortable. It would offend our sensitivities. It would. It offended everyone else's sensitivities as they saw the Holy Spirit poured out on the disciples, on all those who hadn't yet received the filling of the Holy Spirit. But yet, what was the result? Bottomless, endless joy. Love shown to other people. People being healed, people being set free. So I would suggest to you that the reason why we aren't seeing that is because people, believers, have just stopped short. They've said, I believe in Jesus, and they've just said, that's it, that's it. They've stopped. But God has more for us. He always has more for us. And that creates a hunger. Paul says, I press forward to win the prize. I haven't yet taken hold of it. What was that prize he was striving for? He had the Holy Spirit. Was it death? Was it eternal life? Why would one strive for eternal life if he already was secure of it? I feel like in that scripture, he's also saying, I'm striving for more of what God has for me and for you. I haven't yet achieved it yet. I haven't yet received all of it yet. But I want more of it. Do you want more of God? Are you hungry for God? I want to encourage you this week to take time to hunger after God. Because hunger is never met until you're eating, right? It'll always remain. Hunger after the things of God. Because in hungering after God, in pursuing God, you will receive. You will be filled. You will receive more. And give you the equipping in order to minister to others outside of here. Yeah? How many of you have loved someone out here and shared the Lord with them outside these walls? Okay? How many of you have prayed for someone to be better, laid their hands on them? Let's see more hands next week. Amen? Let's see more hands next week, because sometimes that step of faith, it's just a small risk. What's the worst thing that could happen if you prayed for somebody and laid your hand on them to receive healing? What's the worst thing that could happen? They walk away the exact same. That's it. And maybe you're looked at as being a little crazy. But that's it. You can win them back with a cup of coffee. That's all. Right? You'll be okay. Don't let the enemy deter you from stepping out in a risk to see someone experience and encounter the love of God. Don't get in his way. You're not big enough. You're not big enough to get into God's way. So just go ahead and do it. And you know what you're going to find? When that one person does get healed, you're going to think to yourself, as I did, oh, I feel like I've wasted the last 10 years of my life. And I was a pastor. So I want to encourage you this week, take steps out in faith. I want to encourage you this week to hunger after God. I want to encourage you this week to seek the continual filling of his Holy Spirit, which gives you the power to do those things. And I want to encourage you to love someone else in a way that makes you uncomfortable this week. Take that step of faith. And maybe next week, I'll be sharing next week, I can ask if there has been anything that you've seen. How does that sound? Yeah? Is that good? All right. And I'll tell you how my week went too, and all the coffee I drank. All right. I want to also encourage you to, just before we dismiss here, if you are needing a miracle today, if you are needing an encounter today with the Holy Spirit, if you have received Jesus into your heart, but you have not yet received the filling of the Holy Spirit, I would love to pray for you. I would love to impart that to you. If there's anything else you need prayer for as well, I'm going to invite my wife up and anyone else who'd like to come. We would love to pray and lay hands on you for encouragement, for peace, for God's abiding peace, his abiding presence. All right? We will make more than enough time for that kind of stuff, for sure, so we can see God move. And if there's anyone here today who, after hearing this, has not made a decision but would like to experience that peace, then I would invite you to raise your hand. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to just look around. And if anyone has raised their hand, I'll give you the opportunity. If not, that's okay. We'll still pray to close the service. Okay? So here, I'm going to start on this side. Anybody? No? All right. Anybody? We're all secure. We have that deposit of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Let's pray. And then I'll invite anyone who'd like to come forward for prayer to receive. I'd love to pray for you all. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your abiding presence with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you've given to us so that we can be one with you, Father. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all that you provide us. And we thank you for your abiding peace and your presence. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us this week, that you would fill us with your presence, that as we go from here, we are extending your kingdom beyond these walls, that we are extending your kingdom into hearts and lives and minds that would be lost without it. Lord, I pray that you just so fall afresh on hearts and minds here this morning, that they receive a filling of your Holy Spirit to do what they in their own bodies can't. Help us to have a sensitivity and acute awareness to your presence with us in every day, at every hour, and every minute. And create within us a hunger after you, because you give us good gifts and you are desiring more for us. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We ask your blessing on us this morning as we go from here. Encourage our hearts. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.